It is good to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, no other place I'd rather be. Thank you, Father. We're continuing our series on achieving an alien mentality. Achieving an alien mentality. An alien, and again, is alongside the house, we're called to live alongside those who do not know him. But we're not to act like them, as Sister Valana just said. If those who are closest to you do not clearly see that you're a child of God, that is a problem. It should be clearly seen that you are not in their house, but you're living alongside them, but not in them. It should be clear. We're focusing on thinking right now. Thinking. How are we as aliens, how are we to think? And in this is couched the idea of having a biblical worldview. Seeing, interpreting the circumstances and happenings and going on, if you will, of this world through the lens of Scripture. But in order to do that, we have to get information. And in order for that to happen, we have to think, but to learn how to think. And the Lord has really been on me on this in kind of a concentrated dose, maybe the last month or so. And I didn't realize it, that we as Christians don't know how to think. As Christians. I think since we're harping on it here with mindset and worldviews that we've kind of talked about over the last 2 or 3 months, I think we're getting it here. We're starting to get it. But I didn't even realize it, that we have to be taught how to think. Even though we see verses like renewing, be not conformed to this world, be changed by the renewing of your mind. We hear those verses, but it's clicking in a different light for me, and I hope it is for you. So we're kind of landing on thinking. Remember, thinking is something you do all day, every day. Since that is something that we do all day, every day, shouldn't we learn how to do this all day, every day activity? How should our thoughts be constructed? What should be our boundaries? What should be our guidelines for thinking as Christians? How are we to think? Well, our thinking, for one, this is part review and whatever, just reminder, and it's all of that. Our thinking, for one, should be foreign, alien, and strange to those living in the house. Right? You understand? The pagan, those who don't know God, the sinner. We are here alongside sinners, but our thinking should be foreign, alien, and strange to them. Why? Because we're instructed by the Word of God, they are not. We are taught the Word of God, and they are not. We are controlled by the Word of God, and they are not. And we live by the Word of God, and they don't. So whenever we speak, whenever we act, and whenever everything we think, speak, and do, whenever we do that, it should look foreign, alien, and strange. Just like a foreigner in a particular land, that foreigner does not speak the same language as that particular native country. We're not natives here, so our language is different. Customs and certain things are different in one land. When you're in a foreign land, the customs are completely different. You go to Europe and the steering wheel is on the right side of the car rather than the left side. And it looks foreign and it's strange to us. That's how we ought to look to others. And by the way, the steering wheel being on the opposite side of the car is clear that that's different. It's clear Our thinking, speaking, and doing should be clear. It's to be obvious. And again, we're not strangers and foreigners and aliens and refugees just to be that. We're to be that to and for the glory of God, which means our lifestyle is completely different from others. I can't express that enough. Well, since we are foreigners, aliens, strangers, since we are refugees, since we are temporary residents of this land, our minds, this is our review, our worldviews, our perspectives are shaped in a way that is completely and distinctly different to that of the world's. And we use the words like contradictory, unusual, opposite, and irreconcilable. You don't reconcile seeing and interpreting the world through God's lenses. You can't reconcile that with secular humanism. It's irreconcilable. The reason I say that and stress that is because when you begin to think that you could kind of do that, then you'll dumb down the word of God to sort of kind of fit that, the secular humanistic view, so that we can kind of get along. No. They're opposite. Contradictory. Completely different. And so our living, thinking, and speaking is completely foreign and strange. We asked the question last week, what is the mindset, what ought to be our attitude of an alien? And the answer is that we have the mind of Christ, first of all. Realize that. So, realize that we have the mind of Christ. That's a profound statement. Meaning our attitude, our approach, our thinking and way of doing things are going to be controlled and governed by the mind of Christ. Now, the Lord God knows that we needed a lot of help. So when he saved us, he gave us his Holy Spirit. He gave us the mind of Christ. He gave us his word. I mean, there's a lot of things that he empowers us to live out this life. He knows that he had to do that. Because what we've been taught, this world has such a pull, and we still have flesh, that if we don't have all this help on the spiritual side, we're going to still be looking like everybody else. So thank God he gave us his mind so that we can begin to think like him.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And that's good news. I started in 1 Corinthians 2 last time. We ended up about verse 6. But I'm going to forego that for right now. And I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Talking about the mind, the thinking aspect. Help us to get it, Father. First Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Speak to us, Lord, amen.
Amen.
For your slaves are listening.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Verse 13 begins with the word therefore, which means in view of or as a result of what was previously said. If you go to verse 3, what was previously said is that he calls us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. They were going through it. The Roman government has gone crazy. Nero is on the nut, persecuting Christians, burning Christians, being shredded by animals, set on fire. They were really going through it. But Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, in the midst of these great distressing trials, is encouraging the people of God to see eternity. Look what God has done. Look beyond. Look beyond this world. And that's always a word for us. When you're just going through it, I mean, you're just going through it. Yeah. No, you got siblings died in three months. That's going through it. Dealing with your dad, he's going through all his things. No, going through it. JR fella with his pain hitting that knee, it just ain't acting right now. You're going through it. We have to train, and this is part of the thinking process. Even though they were going through it, he's reminding the saints of God to look unto Jesus, set their affections on things above, Colossians, and not on things on the earth. And so he's going through that. You got an inheritance, you're born again, you have an inheritance. You know, I want to rejoice over these things. And look at verse 8. And though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with inexpressible and with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Your faith, by the power of God that he gave you, produced salvation. And so he's telling you, in light of all of these great and wonderful things, therefore, as a result, verse 13, look what he says. The first thing he tells us to do is to prepare your minds for action.
Amen.
Wow. All of that. And the first thing out of that is prepare your minds. You tell me thinking is not important? It's extremely important. Prepare your minds for action. Now, Kenneth Vest, a great Greek scholar, I'm going to read his commentary on that phrase, prepare your mind. King James has gird up the loins of your mind, I think. Yeah. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, where that phrase comes from, it's an old Oriental phrase, where that phrase comes from, what it means is that, you know, everybody, male and female, wore long garments. They didn't have trousers and pants back then, you know. And so when you were going on a journey, or if you had to do some running, get rid of, you know, run out quick, you would first take up the long garments, the bottom of it, and pull it up to your waist part and fold it into your sash, you know. We would call it a belt today. But you would fold it into there so your legs would be free to run. So, for example, when the children of Israel were getting ready to leave Egypt, God told them that you're going to eat this Passover, eat it quickly, but with your loins girded, meaning make sure everything is tucked in, and then eat your meal, and you're going to get out of here. Okay, now that's the physical part of that. That's why King James said to gird up the loins. But notice it says of your mind. So now that's the physical aspect, right? To gird up, take a physical garment, stick it in a physical sash, and you physically run out. But now how do we take that picture and put it into the mind aspect? You follow me? That's the question. So when he says gird up the loins of your mind, of course, when you're doing that, what are you doing? Preparing for action, which is to get out. So how do we do that mentally? How's that? And this is where Kenneth Vest comes in. Excellent. He says, it is not physical exertion that Peter has in mind here, but mental. If the purpose of girding up the clothing was to put out of the way that which would impede the physical progress of an individual. You see that? Comma. The girding up of the loins of the mind would be the putting out of the mind all that would impede the free action of the mind in connection with the onward progress of the Christian experience. Things such as worry, fear, jealousy, hate, unforgiveness, impurity, and so forth. And I'm going to add, you know, secular humanistic worldviews. All of that impedes the progress of our Christian walk. These things harbored in the mind prevent the Holy Spirit from using the mental faculties of the Christian in the most efficient manner, and thus from causing that believer to grow in the Christian life and make progress in his salvation. Excellent interpretation. You pull up the physical robe and garment and tuck it in your sash to free your legs so that you can run from any impediment of that action. Well, he wants us to free up our mind, to grab the loose things in our mind. And by the way, because there's TV, internet, humans that you're around all the time, you're hearing an opposing biblical worldview all the time. Not to mention the things that you're dealing with in your own worry, fear, anxiety, not to mention all of that. We're being bombarded with misinformation, meaning not lining up with the scripture. And so we have to gird those things up, gather those things, and by the Holy Spirit, get them out of our mind. That fit. Let me show you where that fits. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Just keep it marked there. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse 3. Verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Same thing here. Gird up the loins of your mind. Gather those things, get them out of there that impedes your way of thinking and impedes the help of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. We're destroying speculations and every high, lofty thing. King James said we're casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself, raised itself against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive. You see that? Every thought captive. Who is to take every thought captive? Amen. I love several of you did point it to yourself. Now, can you do it with the power of God? Yes. Amen. You ought to take every thought. That's a strong every. I don't know if we're going too fast now. Every thought that tries to captive. And every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, which of these thoughts are we to take captive? Every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. I think King James exalted itself over and above the word of God or something like that. So any thought that comes in your mind that is opposite the word of God and tries to take precedence over what God has said, we are to capture it. And I told you, you got a Holy Ghost security force in your mind, and you handcuff them and lead them out. Say, nope, that thought ain't staying in here. That's girding up the loins of your mind. That's preparing your mind for action. Hear me now, please. When the mind is right, what's going to be right? You're speaking and you're doing. That's why it's so important to get your mind right. And that's Brother Lance said, they've been saying that for about 18 years. Get your mind right. Am I right, Brother Lance?
Yes, sir.
When it's not right, you're not right. You can't be right. But everything proceeds from your thoughts. That's why our worldviews are jacked up. We let things wash on us. We don't, our Holy Ghost police in our mind is asleep. We don't know to tell them, hey, that's I shouldn't be thinking that. I shouldn't be saying that right along with everybody else. The The Holy Spirit trying to holler at you, but all so much other stuff, so much clutter is in there that is impeding him helping you. Can you all see that? Can you see that? So what Peter, let's go back to Peter. So what the Lord is saying in Peter, he said, prepare your mind for action. Prepare, get rid of the things that is impeding your Christian walk progress. Yeah, putting out of the mind all that would impede the free action of the mind in connection with the onward progress of the Christian experience. And I love that. And also, these things harbored in the mind, if you let them just sit there, he said, they prevents the Holy Spirit from using the mental faculties of the Christian in the most efficient manner. You see, did you catch that? That's a problem. In the most efficient manner. Who gave you your mind? God did. He gave it to you to be used for his glory. You know what we think? Well, don't we think? We think we can think anything we want to think because we can think it. It's so easy to think. Oh, let me think this, think that. And we think it's all right to just think anything. But it's not. It's so easy to think. It's just so easy. You're thinking of things out there now. What he's saying is, we need to tighten that part up and you'll find the rest of life tightening up. Broke thought life leads to a broke speech life, leads to a broke action in life. And so what does he tell us? And notice, and look, he's talking to. He's talking to some folk facing some serious persecution. They're scared. They're worried. They're seeing their church members get burned alive, shredded by animals. Just brutal dictatorship going on. They're concerned. But you know what? God is he's straight gangster. I mean, he's a God of love, but he's like, hey, prepare your mind for action. Stay focused. Knock out everything else in there that's causing you not to hear me. Do what I tell you. Put my word on your mind. Keep it there. Meditate these things. There you go. Day and night. That's how you gird it. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of ungodly, stand in the seat of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Turn that right quick. Let's forget quoting it. Please, Psalm chapter 1. Let's read that. Psalm 1, verse 1. This is how you can, it's another way to gird it. You got to lead every thought captive, which raises us up over and above. Another way to gird it and remove the impediments to your mind is right here, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Okay, first of all, I'm going too fast. First of all, sorry. April, slow me down if you need to. I'll be gone. Verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. When you're hearing things in the world, and you take things from what these secular humanistic viewpoints of view, you take those in, you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Whenever you hear ungodly things and you agree with that and it's ungodly, you're walking in that counsel. He said, blessed is the man who does not walk in that counsel, who does not stand in the path of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. And we talked about the three verbs there, walk, stand, sit. You're walking along with the sinner. He's talking to you. And then all of a sudden you're standing because you kind of get interested. Next thing you know, you're sitting down. So, okay, tell me some more. Blessed is the one who does not walk, stand, or sit. But, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. What's that? The word of God. And in that law, what's that? The word of God. He does meditate. How often? Day and night and night and day and day and night. In other words, all the time, constantly, consistently, and continually. He's meditating the word. That's how you remove impediments. That's how you get things out of your mind that's not supposed to be in there. You meditate the word. And in his law, he does meditate by day and by night and by night and by day. Then verse 3, you get the result. He shall be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. You'll get to that point. But you won't get to that point except you get through verse 2.
Amen.
Meditating the word by day and by night and by night and by day. Same thing in Joshua 1 and 8. Joshua 1 and 8. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, meaning you're speaking it all the time. And but you shall endeavor to do according to all that is in the law. Then, and only then, you'll make your way prosperous and you'll enjoy good success. You don't do the speaking all the time and the meditating all the time and the doing all the time, then you'll not get to the prosper and good success. To gird up the mind, to prepare for action, is to meditate the word of God. And when thoughts come into your mind that are not godly, which happens all day, every day, and you then are to capture those thoughts, handcuff them, symbolically speaking, gird them up and get them out of your mind and replace it with the word of God. This is how you transform your worldview from secular humanistic to biblical. That's how you do that. So now when you hear things about Trump, you tell him, hey, I'm praying for him. And I love your testimony. Love your testimony. Because it takes guts to do that. Because you're going upstream. You have to have courage.
Amen.
But I kept telling Joshua, chapter 1, be strong and very courageous. Only be strong and very courageous. Over and over again, you must be courageous as a Christian, and even more so now. None of that happens unless you get your mind renewed, like we're doing. Let's go back to Peter, please. Verse 13 again, prepare your minds for action. Get things out of the way. And by the way, this is in the aorist tense, that's the fancy Greek tense, simply by saying this is a once and a past, once and for all action. So really in the Greek it would read having once and for all girded up the loins of your mind, or having once and for all prepared your mind for action. It's really a past tense, once for all action. So once we get a hold of this, we want to say, Lord, help me to put it in the past tense once for all, not to keep doing it. Because as the old saying goes, if you stay prepared, you don't have to get prepared. You know, if you play sports, you know how it is. Especially in football, you're not prepared to get your head knocked off. Well, this is worse than football. If you're not prepared, you can get your soul knocked out. Jack up the witness. Bring God no glory. So we got life to live. And we're living in front of 7 billion people. Plus. And that light is supposed to be bright and obvious. Because this is a dark world. I know it's tough, but it's a great time to be a Christian. Because it's very dark, getting darker. Which means your light should be getting brighter. Second thing, still on the mind. Back to 1 Peter 1:13. Second thing, and being sober-minded. Prepare your mind for action. Gird up everything that's not scriptural, biblical, godly. Get it out of your mind. And be sober-minded. Let's go back to Kenneth Meese again. The word sober. The Greek word means to be calm and collected in spirit. When you hear these things, especially when that Trump thing came up, well, I know folks, Christians just went ziggity boom. And mine just went crazy. We aren't to be moved by this to that degree. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Let's act like it. So he says in the Greek, again, it means to be calm and collected in spirit, to be self-controlled, composed, prudent, wise, cautious. You hear things, you measure it. You're slow to speak, quick to hear. Somebody tell you something, like, okay, let me not respond. Let me kind of let this register a little bit. Let me let the Holy Ghost wash all over it, and then I'll get back with you. So be excitable and just speaking right back out on things. But calm, self-controlled, prudent, wise, cautious. Further, this word speaks of the proper exercise of the mind, that state of mind in which the individual is self-controlled and is able to see things without the distortion caused by worry, fear, and related attitudes. I'm going to add, and with no excitement and emotion. I'm going to read that last part again. The state of mind in which the individual is self-controlled and is able to see things without the distortion caused by emotions and worry and fear and being excited and so forth. So rather than you hearing something and you knee-jerkedly react to it, you like, you're calm, you're controlled. How am I to respond? Am I to say anything? What should I think about this? You turn it over to the Lord and you want to stay in that sober-minded state, where you are self-controlled and calm. That is awesome. We don't have to be all just blown sideways like we are just too often. I love that. Prepare your mind for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober-minded. Saints of God, these are commands. We can do this. It's going to calm you way down, and that peace going to flood your soul. I guarantee you. You won't be so moved by the stuff going on down here. And you hear the Lord say, let's pray on that right now. Speak on that right now. Say this and no more. Make that phone call to that particular person. You hear him. You'd be led more by him rather than our feelings, our emotion, our excitability, being excited in our own feelings, as they say. You get to hear him. Why prepare your minds for action? Why gird the loins of your mind? Why be sober-minded? That you can hear him and obey him. And in doing that, glorify him. It's all about him. It's not about you. Not about me. This is rich, rich. This is juicy. This is juicy for me. This is a juicy piece of steak. Because anything that helps me to be more like him on a daily basis is daily basis living. Because you think all the time. And we're learning, okay, this is what I need to do. The Lord is speaking, and his slaves are listening. Amen? Amen. Okay, so once your minds have been prepared, loins are girded, and you're sober-minded, calm, cool, and collected, then it says, set your hope fully on the grace of God. I think King James says that you hope to the end or something like that, which can be a little bit confused, like hope to the end of your life or something. But the end is teleos, which means that you hope completely, that you hope fully. So the translation here in the ESV is right. Set your hope completely, fully. V says it is to be a hope that is complete, a perfect hope, wanting nothing, being in its character an assured expectation. I know who I know and who I believe in. I know he's coming back just like he said he would. I know he died on the cross for my sins. I know he shed his blood. And I know the third day he rose again. I know that he was born of a virgin birth. You are assured. I know he's coming back. And I know when he does, I'm going back with him. This is a hope that is complete. It is perfect. It lacks nothing. It is an assured expectation. He said, one could translate this, set your hope perfectly, unchangeably, without doubt and despondency. Set it on the scripture. Isn't that part of the mind still again? If your hope is set on the scripture without any back and forth, without any wavering or doubt, that you're going to have a solid, rock solid mindset, that's unshakable. You hear things, they bounce right off. By habit, that's what we want to get to. By habit, we immediately put it through the Holy Ghost washing machine. Any idea, anything you hear, right away you start walking, put it through the washing machine. So, Lord, okay, what do I do with this? You take it right to the Lord. Because one thing we need to learn to be still, and all of us, myself included, is we still need to learn to be quick to hear and slow to speak. We're still too quick to speak. Amen. And we are because we think we can. I hate social media. I really do. Because what that has done, in my opinion, it's just my opinion, it has validated that anybody has a right to their opinion, and they can tell anybody else their opinion, and they have a right to free speech. I hate all that. Shut up. I don't want to hear nothing you got to say. Social media encourages folks to speak their mind. There's no reluctance. There's another word for that. Reticence. Where you think that's the word? No reticence. Reticence, I think, is having some sort of tact and diplomacy about yourself, not just putting all your feelings out there in the streets on anything and everything. I don't believe that's biblical, and I don't believe it's godly. I really don't. Now, you can use it in a proper way and so forth, and put the word out there, things of that nature, but y'all know that 99% of it, that's not what's going on. Shut up. Just listen. Get out of the way, the able singer said, and let the gentleman do his thing. Respect yourself. Get out of the way. We're so busy thinking, you know, I have the right to say. No, you have the right to listen. And as a Christian, we have the right only to respond as God would have us to respond.
Amen.
Because we have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Our loins are girded up. Our minds are clear and free.
Amen.
Holy Spirit is working, flowing right through there. I'm calm, cool, and collected. What's happening? That's a brother or sister that can be used by God in a mighty way. And my hope is unshakable. It's complete. My hope is perfect. It lacks nothing. I rest in an assured expectation. Not only am I expecting, I'm assuredly expecting this.
Amen.
Ain't no shaking in it. I know he's coming back.
Amen.
Ooh wee. He said, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, remember, the first word is therefore. So you got to go back to verse 4 and 5 where it talks about it, obtaining that inheritance. Go back to verse 4. First of all, look at the end of verse 13 again. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 4. It says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation. Look at this, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what's going to be brought. And the grace of God is going to bring that to you, this inheritance in heaven, reserved for you. Can't nobody take it away. I'm going to bring it to you. It's going to be revealed in the last time by the grace of God. Y'all, set your hope on that. Keep setting your, keep practicing to set your affections on things above, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Remember that these trials are weightless trifles when compared to the eternal weight of glory.
Amen.
That's how you get your mind right.
Yes, sir.
That's how you get your mind right. You got to keep fighting, y'all. This is a fight because Satan is on purpose misinforming us every day, and the aim, the goal, the objective of Satan is to get your mind off of the things of God, off of meditating the Word of God, and onto his junk. And then next thing you know, you're speaking and doing things just like the rest of the world. And there is no separation in our speaking and doing because we're looking just like them. Why? Because our minds are just like that. This is a fight.
Amen.
And realize we're in a war. I go back to, I know it's brutal, but you all know, every once in a while you need to go get Private Ryan, Saving Private Ryan, watch the first half hour. Yeah, I know. Mr. Neeson, no, I'll pass. Because it is absolutely brutal. Bombs flying, fireballs, people being set on fire, limbs being blown off, constant battle. But there's all kind of ministry in it. But I really want you, I want to realize in the spirit realm, it's at least that bad every single day. We're just kind of like right now, we don't realize in the spirit realm, there's angels and demons probably all in this room. There is a spirit realm that's real. We're being kept by the power of God more than we realize.
Amen.
Could you best believe if we weren't being kept, we'd all be dead.
Amen.
God has kept us. There's a war, just because it's calm and we can't see it, there's a brutal war going on. You can best believe that.
Amen.
Talk about the young man who the bullet hit his helmet. And he said, "Oh, I'm still." He took his helmet off. "Oh, I'm still living. Look at the, you know, look at the dent." And then he got his brains blown out. Right after the next shot. You don't take your helmet off. But I'm saying, you see, in the spirit realm, we do that. We get a victory and we relax. We kind of chill, kind of let things go. Oh, you're looking good, and you know, think, okay, it's time to relax. Food. Comment on it. Wait. You think it's time to, you know. Back up off and relax. It's not the time to do that. It's time to gird up even more. Sometimes compliments can get you in trouble. Sometimes.
Amen.
If you don't handle it right, we tend to relax.
Amen.
He got a victory. The helmet hit his, you know, the bullet and didn't go through. But he took his helmet off. He's glad for the victory. End up being killed. This is war. This is war. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. The word fashion in the Greek text refers to the act of assuming an outward appearance patterned after some certain thing, an appearance or expression which does not come from and is not representative of one's inmost and true nature. I'm going to read all that again. So it is an outward appearance. It is to assume, it refers to the act of assuming an outward appearance patterned after, in this case, the world, the way of doing things. An appearance or expression which does not come from and is not representative of our inmost true nature. Because we are born again. We have the nature of God. We are partakers of the divine nature. And when our inmost self is not being truly represented outwardly, because outwardly we're looking just like the world, that's the problem. Then we're disobeying the command to not to fashion ourselves according to the former lusts. That's where you used to do things. Don't go back to doing that kind of thing. Looking, speaking, and acting. Thinking, speaking, and acting just like you used to, which was in line with the world. Because when you go back to acting that way, speaking that way, and looking that way, you're not representing your true inmost self, which is which possesses the divine nature. Holy Spirit is on the inside of you, and you have the mind of Christ. All that's inside. Does not come from, and is not representative of your true inmost nature. It refers here to the act of a child of God assuming an outward expression, the habits, mannerisms, dress, speech expression, and behavior of the world out from which God saved this person, thus giving a true expression of what he is. So what it's saying here is that the child of God assumes an outward expression, and it tells you what that is. Habits, mannerisms, dress, speech expressions, and behavior of the world. Dresses like the world. There are some things that can dress like the world, that's fine. But there are some things that are not modest. We're looking just like the world. Showing all kind of body parts. Or, if you're not showing anything, things are real tight. Pants sagging. You know, whatever it may be. That's why I love how he named them. Habits, mannerisms, dress, speech expressions, and behavior of the world out from which God saved him, thus not giving a true expression of what he is, a cleansed, regenerated child of God, but instead hiding the Lord Jesus, who should be seen in the life of the Christian. So when you are fashioning yourself outwardly with habits, mannerisms, dress, speech expressions, and behavior, and you're not giving a true expression of what God has cleansed you from, you are hiding the Lord Jesus, who should be seen in the life of the Christian. That ought to make you disturbed that you're hiding the Lord Jesus. They can't see him because your speech and your mannerisms and your customs all look just like everybody else. Are you obviously Christian? Are you obviously a child of God? Do people see that? I got a question. I'm reading the commentary on it. And these notes will be here. I know there's a lot that's being spoken. So if you want to come up and copy, I have no problem. I'll just leave the computer on. But again, he says, as obedient children, and in the literal Greek, that order is children of obedience, because that's who we are. We're children of obedience. You're a child of God to obey God. You're called to be his child. You are made his child for obedience to him. That's who you pledge your allegiance to. He says, that's the case. He said, not fashioning, when you're obedient, be obedient. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. Not doing that. When you do that, you're not giving a true expression of what God has made you. A cleansed, regenerated child of God, and instead hiding the Lord Jesus, who should be seen in the life of the Christian. It is a believer masquerading in the costume of the world. Wow, what a commentary note. It's the believer who is masquerading in the costume of the world. That sounds a lot like Romans 12 too, being not conformed to this world. These are two parts. This is the Holy Spirit through Peter, but same Holy Spirit speaking through Apostle Paul. Costume of the world, hiding Jesus, not representing who you truly are. He says, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts, in your ignorance There's the mind again and thinking. What is ignorance? Not to know through lack of information or intelligence. We'll finish with this definition here. Not to know through lack of information or intelligence. And intelligence is the capacity for learning, reasoning, understanding, and similar forms of mental activity, aptitude, and grasping truths, facts, meanings. When you don't know, you have not been informed, then you can't have a proper worldview. So he said, in your ignorance, which means that you do not know because you don't have the information or intelligence. You weren't given it. We didn't know until we got into the Word of God. The Word of God is what informed us that what I've learned, this has been wrong all these years. The more we got into the Word, the more we recognize how wrong the thinking is out in the world. So through our ignorance, notice he said former. This is former. This is what used to be. According to the former lust in your ignorance. We did this ignorantly. We didn't know. We lacked information. We lacked intelligence. We didn't have the ability to grasp truths, facts. We didn't have reasoning and understanding. We hadn't learned. We were in the dark. Then we get into verse 15 next time. Which has called you as holy, so be holy in all manner. Then he gets into the whole reason for all of this. Being holy. But I want you to just nugget for next time. But before he got into all of that, he dwells. All right, preacher. He stayed right here. It all starts here. Holiness begins here. Gird up your minds for action. Prepare for action. Be sober-minded. Have a hope that is perfect and unshakable. Then he gets into living right and being holy. But it starts here. How are we to think? We're to think with a sober, clear mind. A mind that has removed all impediments out of the way. Anything that exalts itself over and above the scripture, you purposely, deliberately, and watchfully handcuff it. And leave captive and lead it away. Clear your mind. Keep it clear for the Holy Spirit to just work through it.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Father God, we thank you for a clear mind.
Yes, sir.
Thinking, we're thinking Christians.
Yes, sir.
We're not dummies. We have been informed. We have the intelligence. You've given us the wisdom. All of it is in your word. You gave us the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit, and you're the God of, you're the only wise God. We got it all. Help us not to ever fashion ourselves according to our former lusts. Amen. To never masquerade in the costume of the world. But to walk holy, upright, and blameless before you and the watching world.
Amen.
We thank you for it, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.